Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. If you have just joined us, welcome to Radio Islam International and welcome to our special Ramadan edition of Socially Speaking. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Well, this morning we commence our programming with Nasiha with Mulana Muhammad Venka. And Alhamdulillah, Mulana is back in the country. So we will be talking to him live from KwaZulu-Natal in a little while. And our topic of discussion this morning is Laylatul Qadr. It'll be followed by a focus discussion, and today, inshallah, we focus on the Child Protection Week, which we were supposed to do last week, but we had some technical difficulties and we couldn't do that. From the 28th of May to the 4th of June, South Africa will be observing Child Protection Week. And of course, to tell us more about the Child Protection Week coming up is Sister Shuaida Adam from the Islamic Care Line. And then we have important Muslim women in Islamic history, which will come up immediately thereafter. Today's prominent personality that I'll be discussing, or just highlighting, is Aisha bint Abi Bakr radiallahu anha. Just a very brief introduction as to the, you know, just to further help spark interest and inquiry into Muslim women's history in the modern world, inshallah. And our final interview for the hour is with Mualima Khadija Patel Ali. Apa Khadija serves on the MJC Women's Forum and is also a community activist. Our topic today is Baraka and Khair of the month of Ramadan. And we hope, inshallah, to conclude the hour by learning about the good and the bad. So all that within this hour, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum, Mulana. Jazakallahu khair for joining us and welcome back into the country.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and assalamu alaikum to the esteemed listeners of Radio Islam International. Barakallahu feekum, jazakallahu khairan, and I hope you're having a blessed, beautiful Ramadan, inshallah.
Alhamdulillah, it's been such a wonderful month thus far, and we hope these last few days to, alhamdulillah, you know, goes very well. I hope Mulana had a good trip, though.
Yes, alhamdulillah, with the grace of the Almighty Allah, you know, from the 12-hour fast in South Africa to the 19-20-hour fast in the United Kingdom. But mashallah, alhamdulillah, you know, it's good to experience, you know, different atmosphere, you know, longer fast, mashallah, interacting with people of, you know, another country. Mm-hmm. It was amazing, beautiful. Let that accept, inshallah.
Okay, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that Laylatul Qadr, well, it was narrated by Abu Huraira that the Prophet ﷺ said, anyone who stays awake for the night of power with belief and for the pleasure of Allah, all his previous sins will be forgiven. This comes from Bukhari and Muslims. So basically what we're going to be talking about is the night of Laylatul Qadr. So Mawlana, what are some of the signs of this night of power?
Okay, barakallahu feekum, bismillahir rahmanir rahim, nahmaduhu wa nusalli ala rasulil kareem, amma ba'd. Respected listeners, I think the first point we need to understand is that, you know, it's generally a perception that many, many people have that Laylatul Qadr occurs every year on the 27th night of Ramadan. This is not the case. You know, Laylatul Qadr, every year it could be either on the 21st, 23rd, 25th, 27th, 29th. And one of the wisdoms behind that is, if people knew for certainty that Laylatul Qadr occurs on a particular night, then people will worship Allah only on that night, and they wouldn't worship Allah on any other night. So Allah has kept it unknown. And one of the reasons, the Nabi of Allah was informed about the precise moment of Laylatul Qadr. And as he was coming to inform his companions, there were two individuals that were arguing. And he said the ill effect of that argument was, I was made to forget, you know, the precise moment of Laylatul Qadr. Now, we can well imagine, you know, one argument left the entire ummah deprived. But in that, there is a lot of wisdom, there is a lot of hikmah that Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala has, you know, has kept the night hidden so that we could spend all these nights, you know, all 10 nights at least, inshallah, in the worship of the Almighty Allah. And one of those nights would be Laylatul Qadr. And the other nights that were not Laylatul Laylatul Qadr, at least we will get the opportunity of, you know, spending those nights in the ibadat of Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. So indeed, Laylatul Qadr, Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala speaks about it in the Quran. Inna anzalnahu fi laylatin mubaraka. Inna anzalnahu fi laylatil qadr. Wama adraka ma laylatul qadr. Allah speaks about, you know, the significance of, you know, this particular night, that a person, you know, will get the reward of worshipping Allah for, you know, for years and years and years. And Allah emancipates and frees people from the fire of Jahannam, equivalent to all those people who have been freed, you know, from the beginning, from the first night, you know, of Ramadan.
So, Mulana, then, with regards to some of the signs of this night of power...
Yes, with regards to the signs of the night of power, we find that the Nabi of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned to his companions that it would be a very soft, a very serene, a very calm night. And the next morning when you get up and you look at the sun, you know, the rays of the sun would be such that you would be able to look directly into the sun without it hurting the eye. Normally when sun rises, when you look directly into the sun, you know, it's very bright, the rays of the sun is strong. So it hurts the eye. The next morning, when you look at you look at the sun, you know, it would be easily, you can see it with the naked eye. However, there is one narration. In fact, you know, this narration is mentioned. The Nabi of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned to us, Aisha radiallahu anha, that on that particular night, if you look at the moon, you'd be able to see the circumference of the moon. However, you know, it's like a person, you've got a plate of food, and you know, part of the food is eaten and three-quarters of the plate is still, you know, still with food. So from there we understand is that, you know, it's a very serene, it's a very calm, calm night. You know, so people experience it, you know, sometimes it happens on the 23rd, 21st, 24th, 27th, 29th. It could happen on any of these nights. So these are the signs that have been mentioned to us, you know, by the Nabi of Allah, you know, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Okay, I'm not sure about this, but somebody or somewhere I read, I think, that this night there could also be a rain on this night. Is this possible?
Yes, with regards to rain, you know, like soft rain, you know, but one of the signs that I mentioned, it's an absolutely still night. Mm-hmm. With regards to rain in particular, I have not come across that. Allahu A'lam, there is a possibility, but I personally, in my limited knowledge, I have not come across, you know, such a narration. You know, what is mentioned, it's very soft, very still and serene. Mm,
okay. Anyway, and the importance of this night, particular night?
Okay, the importance of Laylatul Qadr is that, you know, the month of Ramadan in essence is to, you know, is to beg for the forgiveness of Allah Rabbul Izzati wal Jalal. You know, this is the month where Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala pardons, Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala forgives, and Allah Ta'ala overlooks, you know, the shortcomings of, you know, his bondsmen, and not by the hundreds, by the millions. You know, people who have been destined for Jahannam, on this night it is decreed, you know, that these individuals would be, you know, would be forgiven by the Almighty Allah. So indeed, you know, that Nabi alayhi salam used to exert himself, and he accelerated his efforts. You know, he was rahmatul lil alameen, he was forgiven by the Almighty Allah. But Allah has given us, you know, this opportunity, all the more reason we need to, you know, exert ourselves so that we could attain the forgiveness and the maghfirat of Allah Rabbul Izzati wal Jalal.
So, Mulana, very important, I think many of us would like to know that, you know, as Muslims, what can we do to make the most of this night?
Okay, with regards to Laylatul Qadr, and yet again, we turn to the ahadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is a dua that Allah's Nabi had taught, you know, his companions, that Allahumma innaka afuun tuhib. That, oh Allah, you love to forgive, you're most forgiving, so oh may Allah, you forgive me. This is the most virtuous dua to read, you know, on this particular night. You know, coupled with that, the scholars and the ulama have given advisors that we should read Salatul Tasbih, you know, try and engage in the tilawat of Quran. You know, that is the best form of remembering Allah, making tilawat of Quran, making the dhikr of Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala, you know, of course, sometimes, you know, the nights are fairly long, so maybe to engage in ibadah for the entire night might be a little difficult. So we start off our ibadah from the time of sunset at the time of iftar. You know, we have iftar the day after, it is a salatul isha, and, you know, of salatul taraweeh. So after salatul taraweeh, we should try and engage in some recitation of Quran al-Kareem, you know, the day after, go to bed and get up a little earlier and spend, you know, those moments, you know, begging of the forgiveness of Allah, engaging in salatul tahajjud, you know, salatul tasbih, and, you know, to spend some portion of this night, you know, in a manner that pleases the Almighty Allah. You know, perhaps a little extra, maybe for us, you know, we don't have the capacity or the ability to spend the entire night, you know, in ibadah, but inshallah, we should try and spend, you know, some portion of the night, like the men, you know, should try and spend these nights, you know, in the house of Allah, a portion of these nights. And alhamdulillah, in our country, you know, many, many masajid have programs on, you know, on the last odd nights or the last 10 nights of this blessed month of Ramadan. So to take part in these programs, but we need to understand that the month of Ramadan, at the last few nights, you know, this is, you know, it's not the nights of having programs and, you know, naats and nazams. This is generally how it is to keep us occupied. But we need to engage in our personal, you know, nafil ibadah. You know, nafil ibadah. And this is something which is most virtuous, you know, on these nights.
Mm-hmm. And just finally, Maulana, some people argue that the night of power can perhaps fall outside of Ramadan. Is this perhaps true?
You know, if you open Fadhali Am or Fadhali Ramadan by Hazrat Sheikh Zakariya rahmatullahi alayhi, there are certain opinions, you know, by certain individuals that there is a possibility that Laylatul Qadr, you know, could fall outside, you know, outside these nights. But however, you know, we will stick with the opinion of the Jamuhur, with the majority of the scholars and the ulama, you know, who hold the opinion that Laylatul Qadr takes place, you know, in the last 10 nights, and in particular in the odd nights, either the 21st, 23rd, 25th, 27th, or 29th, you know, of the blessed month of Ramadan. But yes, there are some opinions, and like you will find, you know, the opinions that people have about everything else. Likewise, when it comes to Laylatul Qadr, you know, it happens, you know, there are people who hold other opinions, but, you know, we will just stick with the opinion that it takes place, you know, in the last 10 nights, the odd nights of the last 10 nights of Ramadan.
Jazakallah khair, Maulana, for that information, and we do wish you all the best. Will you be able to, I believe you are not going to be here again for the next few days, so I guess I'll speak to you again maybe next week Monday, or...
Inshallah, yes, inshallah, we could, next week Monday, we could do a program, inshallah.
Okay.
If not, then we could just do a recording of the answers, inshallah.
Okay, Jazakallah khair, Maulana. Please remember us in your duas, and may Allah Ta'ala accept all your ibadah during these auspicious nights as well.
Ameen, inshallah. Ameen. And Allah Ta'ala accept each and every one of us.
Okay. Jazakallah khair. That was Maulana Venka. Alhamdulillah, he has been here in, not in Johannesburg, but in Durban. Alhamdulillah, and he spoke to us live from there. Jazakallah khair. When we'll quickly do the important Muslim women today, right now, before we do our next interview. And the important Muslim women that we are focusing today is Aisha bint Abu Bakr radiallahu anha. Now, of course, she's a figure that requires almost no introduction. And Aisha radiallahu anha, of course, as we know, was the wife of our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, who had perhaps the most influence on the Muslim community after his death. And she played a central role in the political opposition to the third and the fourth caliphs, Uthman ibn Affan and Ali ibn Abi Talib, even leading an army against the latter at Basra in 656. Now, although she retired from political life after her defeat, she continued to play a major role as a transmitter of Islamic teachings. And she is also one of the major narrators of hadith in the Sunni tradition. In many ways, she is among the most interesting and controversial figures in early Islam, especially since the implications of her actions for women's participation in scholarships, political life, and the public sphere clashed with later conservative conceptions of the role of women. Indeed, a very prominent Muslim women. So something, you know, that we should obviously study further and hopefully find out more about her, inshallah. When we return, we'll be speaking to Sister Shoaida Adam from the Islamic Care Line. It's Child Protection Week coming up from the 28th of May to the 4th of June. Inshallah. Stay tuned. We'll be back in a few moments. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome back to our special Ramadan edition of Socially Speaking. I'm your host, Sister Zeenat. And joining me now on a focused discussion is Sister Shoaida Adam from the Islamic Care Line, and like I said earlier, from the 28th of May to the 4th of June, so South Africa will be observing Child Protection Week. Assalamu alaikum, Shoaida. How are you this morning?
Alaikum salam. Alhamdulillah. All is well on the Care Line side. Hoping everything is okay in Radio Islam.
Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah. How's your Ramadan going?
Truly blessed, but going quite fast also.
Alhamdulillah. Okay, so it's Child Protection Week coming up. That is from tomorrow, in fact. So, Shoaida, what is Child Protection Week all about?
So, Child Protection Week was actually started by the South African government. It wanted all stakeholders in South Africa, anyone working with children, anyone interacting with children, anyone having really anything to do with children, to focus on children's rights, their safety, and their protection. So there's almost a sort of a three-pronged approach to this week, in that the first part is to unite everyone who works with children, so all stakeholders, uniting together to address the factors that are causing harm to children. So, for example, if you look at child protection in terms of preventing crime, it's not only the police service that's involved. It's also family members. It's also security groups. It's also schools, Department of Education, that kind of a thing. Then the other part that we like to do is to engage with young people and children about the matters that affect them. In terms of protection factors. So also getting their voice heard, engaging with them about matters that they would like to have a say on in terms of how adults can help them, how adults can help them in terms of their safety, in terms of their development and their growth as well. And then the last part is we work with parents and focusing on how they can also educate their children about safety behaviors and, you know, things like parenting, effective parenting practices that's going to help with the child and to develop children's protective factors to enable them to grow into highly functional adults.
Okay. So why is there a need for South Africans to observe this week as well?
South Africa is unfortunately experiencing very high crime rates, and children are one of the highest victims of this. Women and children are one of the highest victims of in South Africa of violence and other forms of crimes, and also we experience the breakdown in family structure, so it leads to another host of other social issues that come up in the home and that children are impacted by. So the government recognized that they cannot do it alone, and people working on the ground, so NGOs and other private individuals, cannot do it on their own. So there was definitely a need for people to come together and put a joint project together. And it's grown. It started from 2005 and it's still going strong. Every year there's a focus on it. It's commemorated across the media widely. It's commemorated across the education institutes and that kind of a thing. And the other reason is that every year we need a new focus is because every year there's new challenges to personal safety. Mm-hmm. So, you know, if you look, for example, nowadays, our children are facing a lot of danger in terms of online safety, in terms of their online protection. Then something new also that we have to focus on now is mental health. In the past few years, realizing that children are experiencing very difficult mental health conditions. We have high rates of children who are attempting suicide, who are committing suicide. Substance abuse also, these younger and younger ages where children are seeking help for drug addiction. So there's a need for it every year to sort of also engage with stakeholders to present these new challenges, and so that we can all keep up to date with the challenges the children are facing, so we can come together and work together in terms of now developing protective factors to prevent them from being affected by this.
What mechanisms does South Africa have to protect our children?
So South Africa is regarded as having one of the most progressive constitutions and one of the most progressive cabinets. worldwide. So there's a focus on in the South African Constitution. Section 28 speaks specifically about children's rights, where it outlines quite a lot of what rights children are entitled to, and therefore, obviously, if they're entitled to these rights, it means that we as adults and we as caregivers have to provide it, and we have to put mechanisms in place to provide it. So things like an identity, things like a child has to have a place to stay, a child has the right to personal safety, they have to have access to health and education and that kind of a thing, and then that obviously means that we have to put the mechanisms then in place. Our government, they've also, on an international level, they've signed to these international statutes, the African Rights Charter. We've signed United Nations. We're a member of the UNICEF Foundations. We honor all of those international regulations and statutes that's meant to protect children on a very global level as well. In recent times, we're looking at trying to prevent, cross-border kidnappings, cross-border trafficking, that kind of a thing. So we are all a part of that, and these mechanisms are in place on paper to protect our children. In practice, of course, we know there's challenges on the ground in terms of implementation. There's a lot of setbacks in terms of perhaps newer cases that come through. For example, one of the recent cases now is protecting children's identity from a crime that they've experienced as a child into when they turn as an adult, will their identity still be protected? So there's ongoing challenges that come through that it's not only just in terms of legal matters, but also in terms of parenting matters. So if you look at the travel regulations, for example, how that caused quite a bit of a disruption to a lot of family travel plans and that kind of a thing. So all of that was in place to protect children. Then if you look at, for example, in SAPS, in the police system, there's supposed to be dedicated units within each police station is supposed to have a family violence and a child protection and a sexual offences unit. So they've put it together with family violence and child protection as a separate unit. There's supposed to be dedicated officers, dedicated protocols for reporting a crime against a child. There's dedicated professionals working towards children. There's a dedicated court for children's matters. So not only in terms of where a child has experienced abuse or an act of crime, but also just in terms of their well-being, so where they get to stay when parents are divorced, or health matters for that matter. If a child wants to consent to an operation or doesn't want to consent to an operation and it gets to a point where it has to go to court, or even a child who wants to get married, a child under the age of 18 who would like to get married and either the family is opposing it, or if the family wants a child to get married and then this has to go to court. So there we have that. We also have the dedicated Office of the Family Advocate, where they assist the Children's Court essentially in making decisions regarding the child's well-being. And then there's a variety of NGOs that work with children. So you have your usual names like Child Welfare, Childline South Africa. They are dedicated to the services of children, and they're mandated by government to provide services where perhaps government is not able to get into certain areas, or they don't have the capacity to meet the need and the demand for these services in a specific area, then they mandate other organizations to also provide this.
You know, what are some of the activities that the Islamic Care Line will be implementing during the Child Protection Week?
Okay, so again, like I said earlier, we like to focus on educating parents. We're going to focus on basic safety behaviors also. So it's not only about prevention of crime, but also on safety at home. For example, the winter months are now coming up. So children understanding about fire, the dangers of heaters, and, remaining at home, not going out to strangers. But also to make parents aware that it's not necessarily strangers who are committing crimes against children. We have many, many cases where it's either a family member or a trusted neighbor or someone like that. So it's just encouraging parents to take responsibility for their child's basic safety, and then educating their children also about safety behaviors. For younger children also, educating them about safety around home, the chemicals, the detergents that they're not supposed to be playing with, that kind of a thing. We're also going to be doing schools programs where we're going to talk directly to children, engaging with children about what child protection means to them and what are some of the services that they need. So Islamic Airline, we provide play therapy and parenting services at our office, but we want to hear from children also what are some of the new topics that we need to address with them, maybe at the school level or over a weekend at a community group. and they can engage with us and tell us what this means to them. We also usually, we go with CHIS, the Johannesburg Institute of Social Services. Mm. We go with them into the schools. We go with them also engaging with parents. We do door-to-door visits in certain areas that we've identified, a little bit more underprivileged areas. We go do door-to-door visits to engage with people just about, again, about child protection, child safety, and encouraging them also to recognize that they also play a part in this, so they would also need to be a part of it and engage with children during this week, and then also moving forward, giving them perhaps some skills, some tools, or some advice on how they can assist children.
Mm-hmm. And finally, just, you know, for parents and the community out there, you know, how can they actually be involved in Child Protection Week?
So, like I said earlier, just talking to the children, communicating with them. Parents can educate children about the challenges that they see that's coming up, engaging with their children, hearing what the children have to say also about what they are facing, and then encouraging them to promote safe behaviors. Also encouraging children, if they know that one of their peers are experiencing either, you know, forms of abuse or any form of harmful behavior towards them, how they can not necessarily take it on that they have to perhaps rescue their friend, but how they can help their friend by maybe seeking adult assistance for whatever is going on. Because we had quite a few cases of young children who are now the friend's only mechanism of support, mm-hmm. which is causing quite a bit of distress for them because they don't have the tools and they're not equipped to handle the levels of difficulties that their friends are facing. So it's causing quite a bit of distress to this child. So we want to encourage parents to reach out to their children. Anyone else who's working with children also. So even if madrasa teachers, school teachers engage with children, talk to them through this week about safety behavior, safety at school, safety walking home, coming to school in the morning, who they talk to, who they communicate with, that kind of a thing. And then again, just a reminder also that anyone who is aware of any child who's experiencing any form of abuse, you have a legal obligation to do something about it. If it's happening in your own home, for example, if one partner, if a spouse knows that your partner is abusing the child, you also have a legal obligation to put a stop to it. Sitting by on the sidelines and feeling that you are helpless, it's not exactly going to stand up in court if the matter does get to court. You have a duty, and there's a lot of tools and mechanisms available for anyone who knows if a child is being abused. They can report it to Childline anonymously. They can report it to CHIS also, or even contact Islamic Care Line, and we can then put procedures in place to stop protecting this child from harm. Anyone who is aware of it and they remain quiet, they're regarded as being complicit and a part of it as well.
Okay, thank you so much, Shweta, for all that information. And it seems like you're going to be having a very busy week coming up, inshallah. But all the best, and our du'as are with you all.
Jazakallah khair.
Okay, jazakallah khair, and we hope to speak to you again soon, inshallah. Okay, so that was Child Protection Week. That was Shweta was talking about. It's happening from tomorrow, actually, from the 28th of May until the 4th of June. And I think they'll be sharing a lot of valuable information with the community and, you know, out there, inshallah. We take a break. When we return, we'll be speaking to Sister Khadija Patel Ali. She's Muallima Khadija Patel Ali. And we're going to be talking about the barakah and khair of the month of Ramadan, inshallah. Stay tuned. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. We're trying to get hold of Muallima Khadija Patel Ali at the moment. As soon as we get her on, inshallah, we will continue with the interview. But for now, we're going to be doing something on learning about the good and the bad. Now, to stay on the course, on the path of truth in Islam, we need, or we tend to focus more on learning about what is regarded as right and good. That's the way it should be, because Islam is all about practicing righteousness. Both the Quran and our beloved Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's teachings emphasize quite clearly that faith in Tawheed has to be backed up by doing good deeds, which is only possible when we know more about the good and the righteous. However, living this life makes it equally important to know about the bad, the evil, and the haram as well. Because not knowing the difference between halal and haram and good deeds and sinful behavior can make us unknowingly stray away towards failure. So let's face it, how many of us indulge in sinful behavior and yet do not think of it as such? How many more knowingly commit sins simply because we are unaware of its detrimental effect on our lives here and in the hereafter? So when we live in such states of distorted understanding, there is no incentive for us to abandon bad behavior. But knowing about what Allah and His Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam commanded us to stay away from is therefore equally important. Huthayfa ibn Yaman, one of the distinguished companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, has said that people used to ask the messenger about the good, but I used to ask him about the evil for fear of falling into it. So everybody used to ask our beloved Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam about the good, but this particular person, Huthayfa ibn Yaman, he used to actually ask our beloved Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam about the evil. And why? Because he used to fear of actually falling into that kind of wrongdoings. So let us therefore make it a point that we equally invest our time and our efforts to learn about the bad and the sinful behavior, because, you know, it lurks all around us. Becoming more wary about its nature and its effects is really needed before we can strive to root it out of our lives. So basically what we need to do is we need to know what is bad so we can avoid and we can stay away from all the haram and the evil and work towards the good, inshallah. Okay, so let's hope, I don't know if we've gotten hold of Mualama Khadija Patel Ali. Unfortunately, we haven't, so I don't think we'll be able to. Actually, she's not in the country. She is in Makkah at the moment, and we're trying desperately to get hold of her. But the lines, I think, can just not get through at the moment. So we'll leave it at that, inshallah. And we hopefully maybe we'll be able to speak to her next week, inshallah. So for now, until next time, I'd just first like to say Jazakallahu Khair to Sister Nasira, my producer, to the guests that were on my program, to my engineer, to all our listeners out there, Jazakallahu Khair for listening. And also a reminder to our listeners out there is to please to remember us all in your du'as during these auspicious last days and nights of Ramadan, inshallah. So that brings us then to the end of our program. But we hope, inshallah, next week to try and get hold of Sister Khadija Patel Ali, inshallah. Until next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.